Morning, Aaron.
All right, we are in the second main point of doctrine, Christ's death and human redemption through it. Article 5. The mandate to proclaim the gospel to all. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you this morning to ask that you would exalt your Son in our midst. That you would do so especially now, Lord, as we look at his effective atonement and the real salvation and victory that he won upon the cross. Please help us to trust in that sacrifice, to see, Lord, the reality of it, to receive it for ourselves, Lord, and that as it is treasured in our hearts, that our mouths would be opened and that we would proclaim it, that we would give ourselves to the advancement of your gospel, of your effective atonement to the ends of the world, Lord. And that we would daily have the mind to set ourselves to this work, Lord, with great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, second main point of doctrine, Christ's death and human redemption through it. And we are in Article 5, the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all. So we've been continuing in the second main point of doctrine for a couple of weeks now. And this point focuses around limited atonement. Limited atonement is what this main point is defending against the remonstrance. And I would remind you, brothers and sisters, that the focus of main point two is the objective reality and effective accomplishment of Christ's atonement. That means it was a real atonement that Christ actually accomplished on the cross. Things are different this side of the cross. It's different. He actually did something. He did not make salvation available to people or open a door to salvation. He actually saved his people. That's what the Dutch churches were in danger of losing, brothers and sisters, the atonement. And remember, brothers and sisters, that there is no effective atonement, no real atonement, apart from its being particular or limited in nature. Articles 1 through 4 taught us that the heart of atonement is satisfaction. Satisfaction. That word, Articles 1, 2, and 3, used to describe the atonement, satisfaction, and Article 4 defines it, saying that Christ's death was accompanied by the experience of God's wrath and curse, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. Satisfaction was made upon the cross. That's the heart of atonement. The satisfaction of who? Did Christ pay a ransom to Satan? To sin? To death? He paid the ransom to God, whose justice demanded our eternal death. Satisfaction was made before God on the cross. In what way did Christ make satisfaction on the cross? Did he show us the way to be a good human being? Is it that Christ's sacrifice awakens our God consciousness that we can then follow him? Was it that Christ's love This display of love makes us feel bad that we might repent from not loving God as we ought. Did Christ's display of love so emotionally overcome God the Father that He can now sweep the sin of humanity under the rug? This is what you would be taught at most institutions of higher education. These are the most popular theories of atonement. No, brothers and sisters, Christ bears the wrath of God for the sins of His people as their substitute. That is the atonement. And so, in light of the doctrine of the atonement being satisfaction, the Arminian position, our canons argue, must either be Christ died for all men, and so all men are saved, or Christ died for all men, but His atonement was not effective. Those are the only two options. And brothers and sisters, I would remind you of my example why this is the case, because if I go to the bank and pay off your mortgage, or pay off your student loans, or pay off whatever debt you have, your debt is cleared. There's no more mortgage. There's no more student loans. It's over. And your reception of my gift is redundant because I have effectively accomplished the payment of your debt. So too at the cross. There's no more debt. And your reception of Christ's sacrifice is at the end of the day redundant. It's extemporaneous. It is meaningless as to the effective realness of Christ's atoning work. Now you will accept it, because that is God's means of application, the preaching of the gospel, the reception of Christ's work through faith. But atonement was accomplished. There's no more wrath. There's no more hell. There are no more sins upon His people. He has borne them away. It was finished. May we receive that. The crux of limited atonement is Christ being a real, actual Savior, not a theoretical, not a potential Savior. Having established the infinite value of Christ's death, Stephen, taking 2 weeks going through Article 4, which was a chief objection made by the remonstrants, right? That, well, Christ's death is enough to cover humanity. Granted, Christ's death is of infinite value, but it is particular in its scope that He died for His people. Though it be an infinite sacrifice, His people's sin was an infinite sin, because it was against an infinitely righteous and majestic God. So Christ's sacrifice must needs be infinite, granted. But now, main point continues to address a second objection made against the doctrine of limited atonement. That brings us to Articles 5, 6, and 7. The second main objection made by the remonstrants, by the historic Arminians, addresses the preaching of the gospel and the responses of belief and unbelief. If all of Christ's people are effectively saved at the cross, why should we preach the gospel? Of what use is faith? And can God be charged with wrong for the sin of unbelief? Articles 5, 6, and 7. And simply stated, the answer of our canons is the Scripture declares the gospel must be preached. That's Article 5. Unbelief is man's sin and responsibility. Article 6. And belief is God's gift, not man's work. Article 7. Today brings us to Article 5, the biblical, right? Where do we find this mandate? In the Scriptures, the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all. And the argument answered in Article 5 goes like this. The objection of the Arminians was, if Christ effectively atones for his people, why should we preach the gospel? The work is finished. Let's go home and eat and drink and enjoy comfortable lives, knowing that Christ will have his own in heaven one day, whether we do anything or not. Why not? Why not? It is this objection that Article 5 answers. And brothers and sisters, before we read, notice there are two answers within this article. The first is the gospel promise according to Scripture, and the second answer is the gospel command according to Scripture. The gospel promise and the gospel command as demonstrated in Scripture. Article 5. Moreover, it is, one, the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with, two, the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people, to whom God in His good pleasure sends the gospel. The answer to the remonstrance objection of why preach the gospel twofold. In Scripture we have both the promise of the gospel, whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but shall have eternal life. And two, in the Scriptures, the command of the gospel, repent and believe. First, the promise of the gospel. Our canons argue that the effectiveness of Christ's atonement and the reality that His people alone are historically and irreversibly saved at the cross does not nullify the promise of the gospel. The limited atonement does not nullify God's clear gospel promise in His Word. Whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. Consider this promise in the Gospel of John. John 20. Yes, sir.
But basically, what we can say is those who do repent and believe are the elect, because otherwise there wouldn't be repentance and genuine belief.
That's right. Yep. So Chuck said those who do repent and believe in time prove themselves to be the elect. They also prove themselves to be, those who truly repent and believe, prove themselves to have been effectively atoned for at the cross. And the one does not nullify the other. So Christ's effective atonement does not nullify repentance and belief. We'll see that actually the effective atonement is the foundation. It's the only way that there could be repentance and belief. Very good. So John chapter 20, the purpose of John's book, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why, John? Why believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And that by believing, you may have life in His name. The promise of the gospel. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have life in His name. Turn to John chapter 3. which is perhaps the most concentrated gospel promise chapter in the entire scripture. John chapter 3. We'll survey the entire chapter. Verse 15. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Gospel promise. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Gospel promise, directly quoted in Canon Article 5. Go down to verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Gospel promise. And lastly, verse 36, concluding the chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Gospel promise. Whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Again, limited atonement does not nullify this promise that whoever believes in Jesus shall live. On the contrary, there can be no promise of eternal life for believers in Christ apart from his work on the cross being effective and particular to them. Therefore, the real redemption wrought by Christ establishes, it founds, it undergirds this promise of life to believers in his name. If the atonement was not effective, God cannot say, believe in Christ, you will have life. He cannot say it unless it was a real atonement accomplished on the cross for his people. There is no gospel promise apart from the limited atonement. But secondly, brothers and sisters, our canon would direct our attention to the command of the gospel in the scripture. So similarly, the effectiveness of Christ's atonement and the reality that his people alone are historically and irreversibly saved at the cross does not nullify the command of the gospel, repent and believe. The limited atonement does not nullify the gospel promise, nor does it nullify the gospel command, repent and believe. Mark chapter 1. Starting in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, in light of your preaching the gospel, in light of the time being fulfilled, the kingdom of God being at hand, what then shall we do? Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel command. Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, him being Paul, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. The limited atonement does not nullify the command to repent and believe. Remember, this was the objection raised by the remonstrants, by the historic Arminians, the followers of Jacob Arminius, immediately after his death. Does not nullify the gospel command, does not nullify the gospel promise, nor, brothers and sisters, does the limited atonement nullify the work of sending forth preachers to all nations and people. This is the work that Christ has entrusted to His bride. Matthew 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, His disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Consider Paul's argument in Romans 10, where he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear of Christ without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. All of God's people are to, according to the Scripture, participate in this great commission in some form or another. And this call of the gospel is not nullified by the limited atonement. Otherwise, having accomplished the atonement in full, why then would he turn to his disciples after the resurrection and command them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations? The promise, the command, and the call of the gospel are not nullified by the limited atonement. They are established by it. They disappear if the atonement was not effective. We uphold the doctrine of limited atonement in God's Word, and brothers and sisters, as our canon relates this morning, we uphold the correct application of that doctrine as commanded in God's Word, and not according to human tradition or philosophy. Well, He did the work, so there's nothing else for us to participate in. And brothers and sisters, let us be honest with ourselves. Do we agree with the Arminian objection at this point? Do we abuse the correct doctrine of limited atonement to excuse ourselves from the work of evangelism in the home, in the church, in our workplaces, in world missions? Do we do that? Do we prove ourselves as worldly as the remonstrants, the Arminians, inasmuch as we do not share the gospel, because all the elect will be saved anyway? So what does it really matter. Have we taken the correct doctrine of Scripture, limited atonement, the correct doctrine, and used it as an excuse for disobedience to the explicit command and implicit example of the Scriptures? To, one, treasure the gospel in our hearts. Two, out of the abundance of our hearts, speak, open our mouths concerning the treasure of the gospel. And three, participate in the furtherance of the gospel through whatever means and gifts God has seen fit to bestow upon us. Do our lives absolutely give voice to the Arminian accusation, frozen, chosen? No, brothers and sisters, the same Bible which clearly teaches the doctrine of limited atonement also clearly teaches the application of the limited atonement. What should the limited atonement, the truths of it, seen and received, produce in you? Preaching the gospel, if appropriate. Sharing the gospel, certainly. Defending the gospel. Giving towards the furtherance of the gospel. Cherishing the gospel. It's the correct application according to the Scriptures. Resting in the promise of the gospel. Cease your worldly application of the sovereignty of God and submit yourselves to the explicit commands of God in His Word to receive His promise, to repent and believe in Christ, and to, in whatever capacity, declare and advance that gospel. We prove ourselves captive to the wisdom of the world whenever we apply right biblical doctrines in an unbiblical manner. Don't do that. I'm not saying that. Our canons say that. The canons this morning would, through the Scriptures, change our mind concerning the evil application of limited atonement. It would speak to us this morning, stop using the sovereignty of God as a cloak for your evil disobedience. Stop hiding your slothful passivity and ignorance of the Scriptures behind the sovereign providence of God. Friends, let us allow the canons this morning to eliminate any root of Arminianism which remains within our minds, that we might fully give ourselves to Christ's effective atonement, the reception of it in our own hearts and minds, and the furtherance of it in our homes, in our church, in our country, and in the world, that He might receive those for whom He died. He will, brothers and sisters. He will. But that doesn't prevent us from sharing that. It pushes us. It pushes us to share that. Lord Jesus, You are worthy for all whom You are died, and it is with great joy that we open Your Word this morning and see that one day You will be seated upon a throne, exalted before all those for whom You died. Not one will be missing. You are worthy of that. We thank You for making us members of that bride, members of that people, for uniting us with Yourselves, for accomplishing our salvation on the cross and bringing us to repentance and faith, that we might share in Your inheritance as beloved sons and daughters, adopted children of God. Lord, we want to see our brothers and sisters who not yet know You to rejoice in the effective atonement that You have made. Please, Lord, would you root sin out from within us? Make us to rest and to know and to cherish your effective atonement more, and to declare it, Lord, and to see it go forth. May we have great joy in that work, Lord, and please would you bless that. Please would you make us to see the fruit of your effective atonement in sinners being brought to repentance and belief. We pray in your name. Amen.